A game show contestant filled out an application for being on the game show and was asked, one of the questions that was asked was, "What do you enjoy doing?" Her response was, "Sleeping." Sleeping. I think any one of us could probably put that down as an answer that of something that we enjoy doing. It's really quite appropriate. In fact, God wants us to have rest. The problem that we find, though, is that there is war all around us. Maybe not physical war that is taking place in various nations, but there are the issues of enmity that surround us. An enmity which God established way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And yet the promise that he gives is a promise of rest. Our verse for the month this month is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. And it's a verse that speaks of the promise that God has given, a promise of rest. In fact, it speaks of all the promises that God gives and how not one word of his promises will fail. I would like us, though, to focus today on this matter of rest, as you find it in this verse. In fact, you find it there in the bulletin at the bottom of page 3. Let's say it together. 1 Kings 8:56. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. 1 Kings 8:56. Now the context of this verse is the dedication of the temple that in the days of Solomon. And as the temple has been completed, then you find Solomon coming to this dedication where he blesses the people, he calls out to God in prayer, and then he turns back to the people, and we'll begin our reading with verse 54, and read on to 61 in this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling, with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word and so teach us to understand his word and to enjoy him as we should. We could say a lot, certainly, about the promise that is mentioned here and the promises that God gives. We did deal with that in regard to the verse for the month of October, back in 2 Samuel, but let's focus this time then on the rest that is mentioned here, because that's the particular promise that is given in this passage. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Well, let's think about that whole subject of rest from what the scriptures have to say and how God has given the promise of rest, that there is that promise. And you find that that promise is there at least as early as Genesis chapter 5. Because there, where you have a listing of the patriarchs, you come to a man named Lamech who has a son and names him Noah, saying, perhaps this one will give us rest. He was anticipating this rest. He wanted it. He longed for it. And no doubt many were held to that same longing to have rest. And they were looking forward to a person who would be able to give them rest. And we know who that person is, don't we? It turned out not to be Noah. Though God used Noah in a wonderful way, yet he was not the one who would give them rest. They also knew that there was something beyond this life in which there would be rest. So that when Jacob comes to the time of his passing from this world, Genesis chapter 47, he speaks with his son Joseph. And it says that he lived in Egypt 17 years. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. He saw death as rest. And this agrees with our catechism, doesn't it? That the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. And their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in the grave until the resurrection. I should have worded that the other way around. It's the catechism agrees with the scripture rather than the scripture agreeing with the catechism. That's the order. But there's rest there. And there is a rest which remains for the people of God. Well, one of the things that depicted rest for God's people was the land. The land of promise. The land that God said he would give to his people Israel. And so they longed to be in that land. And we read about that being a place of rest, particularly in the book of Joshua. That's appropriate since he is the one who led the people into the land of Canaan so that they might have that place as a place of rest. In the very first chapter of Joshua, beginning with verse 13, where Joshua is speaking to those who remained on the east side of the Jordan River. He says, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord, your God, is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. So you see, there is the struggle which is followed by rest. And it was what they were to look forward to. And just because they had their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan didn't mean that they were not obligated that they had no obligation in regard to the battle that continued. No, they had to continue with the rest of Israel in order to take the land. And then when they have defeated the various nations, we read in chapter 11 of Joshua. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. There is rest in that the struggle is over. We have gained that land. A land was provided for them where they could settle down. And just that settling down is a symbol of rest, isn't it? Think of the young couple that's, maybe they even have a child, but they're living in mom and dad's basement. And how nice it is when they're able to purchase their own home and make it their own. They settle in there. And there is a rest that they have that they couldn't have in mom and dad's basement. So the promised land was a place of rest. And gaining that land appears to be the fulfillment when we come to the end of the book of Joshua. Because there in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 44, it says, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them." We want to come back to that in a moment. But in the meantime, there is another picture of rest that is given to us in the Scriptures. And you know what that is, don't you? It is the Sabbath. A picture of rest that God gives to His people. And so there is the promise of rest in the Sabbath in Exodus chapter, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, that Deuteronomy rendition of the Ten Commandments focuses particularly on rest in a way that the Exodus account of the Ten Commandments does not. But you also see in, when He institutes the Sabbath back in, as something that they are to be involved in, back in chapter 17, that it's also a matter of rest. I am giving you rest. Well, you think of the Sabbath, and that's something that happens every week, and they enjoy the rest. They get a flavor of the rest that God is providing for His people. As every week we are able to come aside from the work that we would normally be doing and enjoy God and His people and the refreshment of being with them, and what a refreshment that is. But then there is enjoying the land, and that's a much more permanent thing, isn't it? So you see these two pictures that are given to them. But then when we come to our verse in 1 Kings chapter 8, once again, what Solomon says is, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised." Now, you could read that as to be saying, yeah, He gave us rest 400 or 500 years ago when Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan and conquered it. But the very fact that He is saying this in regard to the dedication of the temple and bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple and setting it in its place indicates something else. It indicates that rest has to do with is somehow connected with the sanctuary. It's connected to the sanctuary. Now, let me be clear here. Let's not refer to this room that we are in as the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary. It's often been referred to as a sanctuary. But the sanctuary is the place, that dwelling place of God, which was in the Old Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But there, what it pictured, of course, is the true temple in heaven. That is the true sanctuary of God. And it is as we are brought to the sanctuary that we have rest. That's where you see the offering that has been made for sin. And so that offering takes away the turmoil of our sin and brings us to enjoy the rest which God gives. The earthly sanctuary was something that pictured, first of all, God's rest. In Psalm 132, we sing of the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, as being His rest. That's where He remains. He is there. And so Psalm 132, verse 14. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. And so it is the dwelling place of God. And you see, our rest is connected to being with God and receiving His favor. So Solomon, as we look here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given us rest." Well, it's just as he's saying this, as the temple is being dedicated, the Ark of the Covenant has been brought into its rest, so that it may be the place of rest for God's people. Does that remind you of another psalm? The sparrow has her place of rest. Psalm 84. Even your courts, O God. It's as we come to this dwelling place of God that we have rest. And so as the ark came to its resting place in the days of Solomon, so Solomon says, you have given your people rest. And so it seems to be an advancement on what Joshua gave them. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, if Joshua had given them rest, implying, of course, that he hasn't given them the full rest, there is something more to be given. There is a greater rest that is yet to come. And indeed, he says that in so many words, the rest that we look forward to, just as Jacob looked forward to it when he said, "I will rest with my fathers." We seek then the heavenly sanctuary as our resting place. In the new covenant, there remains yet a rest for the people of God. And we need to take the opportunity to enter into it. It's in Hebrews 3 and 4 in particular that we find that the apostle speaking of the rest that remains for us and how we need to be all the more careful to enter into it because of the greatness of the one who is there. But there's another way that we ought to think of the sanctuary. Yes, the sanctuary is in heaven. But the sanctuary is Jesus Christ Himself, who says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." It's in Jesus Christ that we have rest. We don't have to wait. We don't have to go over to Jerusalem to a temple, an earthly temple, to find rest. And we don't have to wait until we die and come to God in heaven in order to experience rest, at least in part. Yes, we're still going to struggle with the struggles that we have in this life. But there is peace in those struggles. There is peace in the midst of them as we are in Christ, and so we enjoy Him. The labor that is required of men and women is something that is replaced by rest in Christ. That's why we have a testimony when someone passes away of the great rest that God gives to us, the great encouragement that is ours, because Christ has drawn us to Himself. We need to enter into this rest, to enter into God's rest. Because, after all, there are some who do not experience it. But rather, there are many who neglect to see the great rest that God has given and to enter into it. In Isaiah, just this morning in my reading, I came across Isaiah 48, and the very last verse of the chapter says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." There is no peace, there is no rest for the wicked. Or if we move ahead to Isaiah chapter 57, find a similar note. "The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You see, the necessity then of entering into the rest which God gives. The wicked remain in a state of turmoil. They don't get this rest. They don't understand it. They don't know how to have it. But we have this rest, even as Jesus, as we recall how Jesus has called us to Himself, so that we might enjoy Him and the rest that He gives. He is the door by which we enter into this rest. There are many whom we have heard over the past few weeks, and we'll hear them again tomorrow, won't we? Who say, if you want peace, you have to vote for my candidate. That's not where the rest is. That's not where the peace is. There is no elected official who can give you rest. And that once you begin to think that way, that this candidate will give us rest, through this candidate we will have peace, then you have lost sight of Christ, and you've lost sight of the eternal rest that God gives to us. There is no security alarm system or insurance, no measure of wealth that can give you rest. God may use those in your life for His glory, but those aren't the things that give you rest. They are not the things that give you peace. And yet that's what we're told to look to. There's been a commercial that I've heard recently a number of times where the one who is speaking the commercial talks about preparing for your retirement. And he makes the comment, if you are worried about your retirement, and you should be, and it just grates on me every time I hear it, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's where there is peace. That's where the anxiety and the worry are done away. And you come to enjoy rest. You can have this rest now, at least in part, while anticipating the fullness of it in the future. The fullness that Jacob longed for and anticipated. The the full rest that the Westminster Assembly delighted in when they said that our bodies rest in the grave until the resurrection, while our bodies are immediately united to Christ and joined with Him. You experience this. You experience this peace when you remember the power of God. When you remember the presence of God. When you remember the promises of God. And you know that He's able to fulfill all of those promises. And that He's willing to fulfill them because He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's for His own glory that He does this. And since it is for His glory, you know He's going to carry through with it. You're able to be confident then in the face of the enemies that come against you. Or like the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The picture that comes to mind for me, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but there's someone in the middle of a battlefield sitting down in his tuxedo to a meal that's on the table there. The horses, the tanks, whatever, are raging about him, but he is enjoying his meal. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. He is the sanctuary in which you have rest. The rest God gives is not just sleeping, as much as we enjoy that, but it is the comfortability that we have in Christ to be able to sleep. To be able to replace anxiety and worry with rest in the Lord. That He would be the stronghold who watches over us, giving us rest.